Vote of anger. So you think that maybe his buttons probably got pushed a lot, but he didn't react. Okay. Until he saw the money changers. That was a button that really got pushed, right?
What?
Yeah, two times. Early in his ministry and again at the end of his ministry. You know, we could go on and on with that, but I do think that one of the most impressive characteristics of Christ, when you really come down to it, I mean, you can talk about his attributes, you talk about him being 100% God, 100% man, all of those are real, biblical, divine truths that are somewhat incomprehensible at certain levels. But to think that the Son of God came to be the Son of Man so that He could serve us is an overwhelming thought. That He who was served in heaven, He who was glorified in heaven, He who was worshipped in heaven, He who was recognized as the Creator of all things, the angels saying His praises 24/7. I don't know what the timetable is in eternity, but you got the point. He came here to this earth in order to serve us. And what is the most remarkable, demonstrable way in which He served those of us who are here tonight? He died a horrific death on a cross that we deserved. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And so, kind of like the logic I shared with you this morning, if we would be like Christ, if we would have His attitude, if we would reflect His character, what should we be doing? Serving. And so the question is, how are you serving? Right? How are you serving? Well, let me open with a word of prayer and then we will get started. Heavenly Father, thank You for the way that You have demonstrated a servant's heart. We gather here this evening and we are in awe that the God of the universe would consider us in such a way that You would send Your Son to serve us in the most needful and remarkable way necessary. We thank You for the death of Christ by which salvation was secured for us who believe. Father God, I pray that the example of Christ that we study now tonight will be not just something we learn by way of fact, but we will desire to experience, that we will desire to emulate the very character and heart of Christ, that we will desire to serve rather than to be served for the glory of God. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we started with this premise that Jesus has demonstrated very clearly a servant's heart, that He desires for His people. In fact, He made the statement, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be what? The least and the servant of all. You must become like a slave. And so last week we talked about a number of these things, about what does it mean to give and to serve. And I'm just trying to get a review, get to where we need to be. We talked about all of this last time. Again, I think it's a good review. When you think about giving or serving, what do most people think about as soon as they hear the word give? Money. What do you think most people think about as soon as they hear serve? Food. Serving food. But there's a whole host of things that we're to be giving and serving with. You give your time, you give your gifts, you give your resources, you give your energy, and all of those and other things that we haven't spoken about yet are to be given for the good of the body. Did you know that your spiritual gifts are to be given for the good of the body? That until you get the mindset that I have come to serve the body of Christ, that I'm trying to do something with what God is giving me to help build the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what else you do. You've missed the mark because Christ came to serve His people. We, if we would be like Christ, must seek to serve God's people. And of course, that will go beyond as well. We talked about a theology of service, which just basically says everybody has at least one gift, and you are to use it. I don't know that you could use the phrase use it or lose it, because that's not the way God works. But if you don't use it, you will not be blessed. If you're not using your gifts, you're not using what God has given you for the benefit of the church, you're disobedient, and you're also missing out on the blessings that God has given. And why has God given, according to this passage, why has God given different gifts to us? Why has God given different talents and gifts and purposes for us in the church? To serve one another, yes, absolutely, because we're supposed to serve one another. But what does it demonstrate? What do our gifts demonstrate? The glory of God, and not just the glory of God, but the multifaceted, the manifold grace of God. God's grace is bigger than one person. There's not one of us in this room that can demonstrate and serve everybody with the vastness of the grace of God. But when we all start working and serving together, now we get a better picture of how great our God is. Isn't that amazing? So when we're not serving, what are we doing? We're actually robbing one another and ourselves of seeing the manifold grace of God. If we are not serving, we are actually taking away from the body of Christ their ability to see some aspect of the grace of God that otherwise would not be experienced. We're going to talk about how do we deal with that, because sometimes we don't feel like our service is of any use, right? We get there sometimes. We talked about five truths of serving, and we'll just get through these. Each Christian has a gift. Gifts are not deserved. We're responsible to use the gift. We should use it for the benefit of others, to the glory of God. And we should serve God through God's strength. Just a reminder, if you're not praying about how you're going to serve, whether it's serving coffee early in the morning on a Sunday, whether it's helping your spouse, whether it's teaching a Bible study, whatever it might be, don't forget to pray, God, help me do this in the strength you provide, not in my own strength, because you will run out of the proverbial spiritual gas. You trying to get those down? I can leave them if you want. Okay. Just a couple of verses. And again, this is just all review. We talked about service gone wrong, that we sometimes feel entitled to serve in the way that we think we've been gifted. And sometimes the church has a completely different set of needs. And sometimes things go undone because everybody will say, well, my gift doesn't fit that. Well, guess what? If we have a church of 20 people and we have 20 things that need to be done, but all of those 20 people think that none of those fit my gift, what happens? Nothing gets done. So we have to recognize that our service may take different forms. And then we talked about how we can serve in a way that promotes unity. So again, serving in God's strength with joy. And this is kind of where I think we ended, where we're getting there, that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Whether we're giving of our resources, giving of our time, giving our service, it should be done joyfully. And then we talked about this. We did, okay. Serving because of guilt rather than because of gratitude. That never happens here, right? How many of you have ever served because you were guilted into it? How does that work? Sometimes it's funny because you might be guilted into it, but you may end up okay on the other side, because if at least you're serving, right? But that's not the most exciting way to serve, okay? So we talked about that, and we talked about these folks at Macedonia who were begging for the opportunity to participate, to serve. And then we finished up with, what if we do not feel like serving? And is that where we ended? Where are we next? Okay. Yeah, that's where we ended. So I'm going to just go ahead and start with this. So we talked about how may we serve in a way that promotes unity. We talked about serving with the strength that God provides, but now we're going to move on and talk about this aspect. If we're going to serve correctly, we need to never believe that we are useless for service. How many of you felt like you're useless for service? I have nothing to give. Nobody's raising their hand. Now everybody's raising their hand, right? So nobody's felt like this before. Okay. Never believe that you are useless for service. One obstacle to a church full of joyful service is when its members are hamstrung by a feeling of uselessness. If you don't think you have anything to offer, then what happens? You don't offer anything. If you don't offer anything, the manifold grace of God is at stake. We don't see God in His glory. We're veiling God when we're not serving. Also, it can lead to the envy of others and even discontentment with God Himself, can it not? God hasn't given me anything. What did we learn last week that said God has given you something? 1 Peter 4:10. Each one has a special gift, and it is to be what? Used. You must use it. Paul directly rejects this idea of uselessness in 1 Corinthians 12, where he uses an image, and he uses the image of a body with many members. And you are kind of familiar with this picture. Paul explains that the body of Christ depends on its diversity. How many of you are different from me? How many of you are different from everyone else? There's diversity. And do you know that the body is diverse? Now, even before we look at the passage, and I know many of you are familiar with the passage, what are some parts of the body that are different from other parts of the body? A foot and an ear. Are they part of a body? Are they uniquely different? What would you do with your foot that you would never do with your ear? What? Balance on your foot. I hope you don't try to balance on your ear. I don't know if there's anybody capable of doing that. Well, let's reverse the roles. What do you do with your ear that you would never do with your foot? Talk on the phone, right? You can't hear. Just that little example, that's what Paul uses in the book of 1 Corinthians to make this comparison that God has gifted church members in many different ways, in many unique ways, in using biblical terminology, diverse ways, multifaceted ways. And when we compare ourselves with others, we're doing ourselves a disservice because God has actually given us diversity. You know, this church doesn't need any more Pastor Eds. It's an understatement. It doesn't need any more than one Daniel. Well, we need more than one Daniel, but one Daniel like this Daniel. We need a Daniel like this Daniel, right? We got a couple of Bretts, but they're completely different, right? Paul says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what he says. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Okay, what do you usually do when you read that verse? Do you actually answer the question? You probably just keep going on, right? Or you go, duh, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? There wouldn't be. The body wouldn't function correctly. If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? There'd be no smelling. How many of you would like to be diminished of one of those or both of those qualities? It'd be, you could do it, but it's kind of a deformed body, right? In verse 19, just jumping down for a moment, we'll come back to verse 18. If they were all one member, where would the body be? If we were all the same thing, there's no body. There's got to be diversity. There's got to be something that makes us distinct in our service? And the answer then simply is the body wouldn't exist. What makes the body function is every diverse aspect that we bring day by day, week by week to the church. And moreover, then Paul reminds us that the way the gifts are given is a matter of God's sovereignty. Verse 18. But now this is an interesting statement, and I want you to catch this. When I say God is sovereign, what do I mean? I love the vernacular. He calls the shots. He's in control. He's the coach. What he says goes. He is in control of all things. That's what sovereignty means. Now, why has God brought you to Hope? If you're regular here at Hope, why are you here? Just random chance processes, right? Evolution in motion. That's why you're here. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Why are you here, Chris? You have a gift or spiritual gifts? And He placed you here in this body to be uniquely you to demonstrate the glory of God, right? Aaron, why are you here? Okay. Because you're here to receive the benefit of the other grace gifts and to exemplify whatever grace gifts God has given you, right? Just as God did it. I don't choose these things. God chooses these things. How are you going to serve? Yes, you may have a choice. That you're going to serve with a gift? God's placed you in the body for a very specific purpose. God designs the parts of the body just as He wants. He does it for our good. If we say that we are useless, which sometimes we can feel like that, right? But if we say or think we're useless, if we wallow in discontent, because I think my gift would be better served with the teenagers, not with these little rugrats or whatever it is, we are second-guessing the way God has distributed the gifts of the body. What does it mean for us? It means that we should serve in the church anywhere we can. Anywhere, anyhow we can, with the gifts that we have, we should serve. Let me ask you, where does the gift of teaching get carried out in a church body? Where though? Where does the gift of teaching get used in the body of Christ? Just Sunday morning? No? Where does it get used? Anywhere. Right? Anywhere there's an opportunity, is the only person that has a gift of teaching the pastor? No. There's other people that have gift of teaching. Not all pastors should be teachers. Not all teachers are pastors. But teaching can be, that gift can be used anywhere, anytime for the glory of God. Right? So what about a gift of service? Is that only used on Sunday morning? No, you see where I'm going with this. That we get trapped into thinking, I can only use my gift on Sunday morning at a certain time, or I can only accomplish God's purposes at a certain time. No, anywhere, anytime that you can use your gift, you should be using it. You should thank God for the gifts that He has given us, and we should not feel useless or discontent merely because we're not serving in the way that we might think or we might wish we were. There are so many ways to serve in this church that are crucial to itself, and the different body parts, i.e. you all, right? You serve in different but important ways, or you need to be. This is not just true of spiritual gifts either. When we get talking about spiritual gifts, and we're talking about the gift of teaching, or a gift of leadership, or a gift of hospitality, or a gift of encouragement. We can talk about all of those things, but I also believe the same principle is true for your physical gifts, whatever talents you have. Some members are rich in time. There are people who have more time than others to invest in a church. And so they can use their time. Others are able to give more. And so with monetary things, and so they give more. That's fine. If you happen to be rich in time, which I'm looking at you, how many of you are rich in time? Some of you teenagers may have more time than you think. I know you think you're busy, but the truth is, hang on, because it just gets going faster and faster. But if you're rich in time, maybe you're single, for example, build up the body of Christ by helping members move, by babysitting, by going on a mission trip that you can go on, but you know what? Once you get married and have kids, it gets a little harder to do some of those things. If you have some time, how can you use it? That's just an example. What would be another way that you can think of by which, if you had time, you might help the body of Christ? You make me come up with all the answers. Come on. Parents' night out. Interesting, maybe some of the couples could say, you know, it would be great. How many of you couples think it would be great to have a night out without worrying about the kids? Okay? Bunch of you are. Oh, but what do we do with the kids? Well, why don't some of you make a pact? You know, maybe you can only do it once a month, but I'm just saying as an example. Maybe a couple of you can say, in March, we'll watch your kids so you can go out, so that in April, at the next time, we'll go out. And just make the time. That's what we call making time, right? You can't actually make time. If you think you can, please let me know. But you know what I'm saying. You'll set aside the time because it'd be great to go out, but I never know who's going to watch the kids. Well, maybe try to set up with another family in which you can do that. Make some of that time, as it were. Maybe you're rich in money. I know you all laughed when you said rich in time. Now you're all going to laugh about being rich in money, right? Rich in money. Well, support the church financially, both regularly and special projects and unexpected needs. Keep an eye out for members who might have a financial need. Pray about this. And some of you, I know it's going to work the other way for some of you as well. We might have a financial need here before too long, right, when taxes come about. Some of you are going to get, oh my goodness, how am I going to pay this? Others are going to go, yippee, I'm going to go buy a new car or boat, whatever it is. Maybe just pray, is there a special need God might want you to help somebody else in the body of Christ? Maybe you get promoted and you go from, level 68 and you get paid like nothing. You get paid peanuts, like $18,000 a year. And they move you up to a level 168. Now you get paid $240,000 a year. And what are you going to do? Maybe you see what I'm saying. Just be thinking about how can I use what God has given me to serve the church. Last one, you are rich in relationships. Maybe you got a lot of friends. Maybe you have a lot of kids. Well, build up the body by mentoring other members, encouraging how. How do you survive this? I mean, we have some big families here. I mean, Chris got a pretty big family. Rawls have a pretty big family. How do you survive all of that? You know? How do you interact with one another? How do you encourage one another? Invite single members over to see you in your house. I know, that's scary, isn't it? But you know, some of these single people will eventually get married and have kids. Show them, give them an example. Maybe your example isn't a good one. You can say, don't do what we do. We're inviting you over to say, this is how not to do it, but at least you'll know how not to do it. I mean, however you want to say that. Okay? But I do encourage you to have single people over into your house. We've been blessed over the years. My family, at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, we go out and find in our church those who are single, don't have family members to be encouraged by, and we have them over. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing for them, and it's a blessing for us. Do you think that way? You're rich in a relationship. You've got family. There's some in our church that don't have a lot of family. Whose family do they belong to? Ours. Do you know that all the single people in here are actually part of your family? In one sense, there are no single people in our church. So why do we treat them like single people? You know, invite them over, have them play games, You know, some of the single people in our church are actually inviting families over. Is that right? Yeah? Some of the single people are inviting some of the families over. That's cool. Because, what? They're family. All right. Every member of the body should be useful and integral in the church's life. If you're not, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? If you're not an integral and useful part of the body, whose fault is it? It's God's, right? No. It's ours. It could be a combination of yours and a leadership issue where the leaders are not helping other people find areas of service, but that's a catch-22. Because, you know, in a church, let me tell you what happens in a church. It's kind of like, maybe this is the best way to describe it. Sometimes being a leader in the church, it's like being in rough waters without a life preserver. And you, every once in a while you say, "Kate, come out," and salt water goes in your mouth. Anybody ever have ocean water in the mouth? How many of you like to drink that? Yeah. So you're like coughing and spitting it up. And you know what? Sometimes the congregation, a congregation, this is illustrative purposes only. That's not the way I feel. Okay. But sometimes a congregation is like the people on the beach going, "Look at the guy up there drowning." And what should they be doing? They should be throwing the life preserver. They should be serving that person. Then the last thing that person's able to do at that moment is say what? Come alongside of me and I'll teach you to do this. Sometimes you just got to come alongside and help them out. So just be thinking in those terms. Service gone wrong. Episode 3. Person gives up serving because they don't see their contribution as important. Anybody ever done that? We must never understand service to God as valuable primarily because of temporal result. What does that mean? That's kind of a big statement. Service, beloved, is valuable regardless of how important you see it. That your service, whether it's moving all of this stuff to a trailer, whether it's having people over for dinner and having a word of prayer with them, whether it's giving to the church financially, whether it's meeting people for lunch to be an encouragement, don't ever say in your heart, "That's not important, that's not useful, that doesn't help." Because I'll tell you what, God uses all of these little things, what we perceive as little, to build up the body of Christ. What you see as little, you know, you can build a huge stone wall one stone at a time, one stone in and of itself, even a brick wall. You know, what's a brick? But you put 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 bricks together, and what do you have? A solid structure. And so don't ever think that just because, "Oh, I'm only putting this tiny little pebble into the wall," that it's insignificant. One of the books I'm reading, a book called So What Did You Expect? It's about marriage, and it talks to us about actually the marriage relationship is built up not just on the big grandiose things, but the little things that you do every single day. It all adds up, doesn't it? If you don't do the little things, husbands, what happens? Wives get a little irritated, right? You don't take notice of the little things. It's built on these little things. It's the same in the church. You know, I have found it interesting over the years that, you know, when a church gets the most excited is when there's a big project. You can get people to come out. And I think this is true of most churches, but if we have this big project that's going to take, or we're going to do, and it's going to take a year, you know what usually happens? You get people on board, and they're all excited for the first month, first 2 months, and then what happens? They can start to wane off. It's like, "Well, I don't see it as important anymore." We have to be careful of that. We have to be careful that we don't do that. Service is valuable, whatever the size of its immediate impact, because it says we value God. When we serve, we say we value God. When we serve, we say, I believe God can use this little thing that I'm doing and make so much more out of it. I'm trying to remember where, I guess it was on Thursday night, the illustration kind of came up that, and I think it fits here. All I have are a couple of some loaves and a couple of fish. What did Jesus do with a few loaves and a few fish? And he fed 5,000, probably 15,000, 5,000 men plus women and children, at least 15,000 people. A couple of loaves, a couple of fish, and he feeds 5,000 people. Don't think your service is insignificant, because do you believe this, that your service, however small, can be multiplied by Jesus into something significant? Don't rob yourself of that opportunity. Don't rob, as it were, God of that opportunity. Which did Jesus say was more valuable, the widow's 2 copper coins or the thousands of the wealthy? Interesting thought, isn't it? Read that account over in Mark 12, 42 through 44. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. What do you think of when you think of 1 cent? A penny. What's a penny worth? It's worth a penny. Calling his disciples to them, he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. When you serve, do so with the strength that God provides. Give it everything you have. Everything you've got. You know, I'm just thinking, a couple of the young men, you're going to get started on tearing all of this stuff down. And you guys, I can't tell you, I already told you, didn't I? How much I appreciated that. And what a blessing that is. Don't forget, it's not that hard, is it? You can do it in your own strength, pretty easy. But don't. Do it to the glory of God, with the strength that God provides. Remind yourself, you're serving, you're helping out. By doing something, does it seem like a little thing in the grand scheme of things? I mean, you're not preaching a message, right? Or did you want to preach? You ready to come preach, Nick? No? Okay. But what you're doing is significant. Don't ever belittle it. Because you may, in your service of taking this down, may be giving more in a sense than I do when I'm standing up here preaching a message on Sunday morning. You're doing it by faith. Does it dishonor God to ask for more gifts? Okay, depends on the attitude. What's that?
It depends on the class.
Okay.
I mean, surely you can't ask God, you know, I wouldn't be at a bigger house, or I wouldn't be at more room, pray about, you know.
Well, yeah. He was given, God said, ask me anything you want, right? And what did he say? Give me knowledge. He's probably a pretty smart guy. He's smart enough to ask for wisdom, right? And he said, give me more wisdom. Well, is it wrong? No. I don't think it's wrong. Scripture says it's good for the Christians to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. If God is the one who gives gifts according to his good pleasure, does it dishonor him to ask for gifts we do not have? Now, I'm going to tell you something, and some of you are aware of this with me. When I was 4 or 5 years old, I was in the Lutheran church. I was baptized Lutheran. I wasn't a believer. Well, it was Christmas time, and we were supposed to, as the children, what do you children do at Christmas time? You all stand up in front of the church and sing what song? Away in the Manger. What do we have in our hands? Well, we had candles. I stood up there, and I remember standing there with my candle in my hand and a little fire going, and I'm staring at it, and I'm petrified. and I'm singing away in the manger. And I'm 4 or 5 years old, and I am not exaggerating. As clear as right, I mean, as clear as I had lunch with Chase on Wednesday, and I remember the pepperoni pizza he ate and the sausage pizza I ate. I remember just as clearly standing there, terrified, saying to God, I will never, ever, ever stand in front of a group of people and sing again as my life depends on it. And it was my mother that this went, shh. I didn't say it maybe quite with that drama, but I said that. Of course, now you know every week I stand in front of a group of people and I sing. I make a joyful noise. There are things that sometimes God has us do because there's no one else to do certain things too. God gives you an ability to do something because He needs you to do it for a time, for a season. As I have come into the pastorate, God has given me a ministry in a small church. How many of you know this is a small church? We're a small church. And what do pastors in small churches generally have to do? They have to wear multiple hats. There are things that I do in this church that pastors in large churches would never think about doing. Not because they wouldn't do it. They just don't have to. They don't have to think about doing it. There are things that I do that I would never imagine that I'd be able to do. But why am I able to do them? Because God gifts for the moment. God will give gifts. He'll give gifts to us if we say, God, where do you need me to serve? I may be thinking, I have a particular gift here, but there's a need over there. Do you think God is able to give you a gift in order to serve in that place that you never thought about serving before? Absolutely. Don't sell God or the Lord short. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul makes this statement, pursue love. Good advice. Pursue it. Hunt it down. Hunt love. Seek it out. But he says, desire earnestly what? Spiritual gifts. He says it's okay to desire spiritual gifts. It's okay to pray for them. It's okay to say, God, is there something that you want me to do? In fact, the fact is we can long for spiritual gifts that we don't have without regarding or disregarding the ones that we do have. And just because you say, God, do you want to gift me to do something else, doesn't make your current spiritual gift useless. Don't ever think like that. We can ask God to give us more gifts without coveting those of others. It's all, and Kathy mentioned this, it's all in our motivation. Why do you want spiritual gifts? I want the gift of preaching so that everybody will look at me because I want to be in front of everybody because everybody wants to stand in front of other people and give a speech, right? My daughter had to give a speech today. She has figured this one out. She's taking an online speech class. How do you take it? That's what I was like. So you know what we have to do? Every couple of weeks, on Sunday afternoon, she's got to have at least 5 people. And she gets us all in there. And I use my little video camera. And I got a video, the 5 of us that are watching, including myself. And then I put the camera on to Elizabeth. And she gives her speech. And then she uploads it. And all of the people who are taking the online classes watch it, critique it. Teacher watches it and critiques it. I don't know how you do that, but she gives a speech, and for whatever reason today, she's got her note cards, and she did okay because she moves a lot. I don't know where she gets that, but she's doing okay. But someone noticed, and I wasn't filming. My film cut about right here, but she would lift her foot up, and she's just shaking. She's just shaking. She was so nervous about giving this speech. Everybody wants to covet the gift of preaching in front of other people, right? Most of you say, what? Not on your life, right? Well, would you ever desire earnestly a gift of teaching if that's what God needed in the church? I told you this morning, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Something could happen to me tonight. What would happen to the church? Would some of you men say, you know what, I don't know if I can, but God, do you want me to teach? Do I need to get on some kind of rotation till we can either call another pastor or see what we're going to do? Would you say, God, this isn't my area, but if you will gift me, I'll do it and I'll serve that way? Those are things we have to consider. What is your motivation? If we desire more spiritual gifts for our own glory or because we're jealous of somebody else, then we are sinning. But if we desire them so that we can serve the church better, serve the church more, then we're simply asking God to do what? Would you glorify yourself in this church? And if you can use me to do it, here I am. Send me. Use me. So, never think that your spiritual gift is useless. How may we serve the church in a way that promotes unity? Of course, we just said, don't ever think your gifts are useless. But the third way is we should use our gifts humbly. Kind of goes with what we just said, right? We should use our gifts humbly. Anybody use a spiritual gift unhumbly? Is that a word, unhumbly? I just made it up. Have you ever seen people that are arrogant with their spiritual gifts? Sure hope it wasn't me. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, Paul actually admonishes the church at Corinth who there were members in that church who felt like they were useless or they were discontent with their gifts. But then in verses 21 through 26, he turns the table and he exhorts those who were given the greater gifts with a greater responsibility to exercise those gifts with humility. He says in chapter 12, verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." Or again to the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." I don't know that, I pray that that doesn't happen in our church, but of course it happens the same way. I remember once I gave a sermon. I don't know if Chris remembers the sermon, but I gave this sermon and I gave this illustration. I don't know if it fits here or not because we're really talking about humility. But humility works in all ways. One way to be humble about your spiritual gift is recognizing that your gift, no matter how humble, is necessary. Paul uses the illustration of a human body, right? If we had somebody walking into our church and they were missing three toes on one foot, missing a foot on the other leg, maybe only had half an arm, had one eye, had half a nose, half their head was hairless, maybe only had one ear, what would you do? Would they capture your attention when they walked in? And as much as you wouldn't want to stare, what would you do? You'd be trying to figure it out. What might you ask that person? What happened to you? Half my body didn't show up this morning. Sometimes we feel that way, right? My gifts are useless. Even just being there doesn't mean anything. You've heard people say that, right? Going to church doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. They'll carry on. You know what it's like? A deformed body walking into the church. That's what we're doing. And it's not humility when people stay away from church. It's actually pride. It's the opposite. What? Yeah. Well, and sometimes there's reasons for it. And we can excuse the reasons when a body. Yeah. Well, it felt like we were missing something. Like we're deformed. We're deformed on that day. If you lost your big toe, what happens if you lose a big toe? You can't balance very well. You probably have a hard time walking initially, but can you compensate? Yes. And every time the big toe decides not to show up to church, can the church compensate? Yes, but it may be awkward for a while. in whatever what has to happen for a person who's lost their big toe to balance. Everything else has to compensate. So things that weren't designed to do certain things have to start doing certain things. And they can do that. But don't ever think then that you're insignificant just because, you know, I'm a pinky toe, and what do pinky toes do? They're there to bash on the furniture. How many of you agree with that assessment? Yes. I don't know how those things just jump out there, but anyway. But when we talk about the greater gifts, it is easy for people to, I mean, two things happen. Either preachers can get their heads full of, you know, oh, I'm so great, church won't survive without me, whatever, you know. Or everybody else starts looking at that, well, you know, these gifts, I wish I could have these gifts. That's better than everything else. Is the gift of preaching better than the other gifts? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Unity and diversity is impossible without Christ-like humility then, when we're saying, you know what, there's not one gift that's any better than the other, not one gift that's more useful than the other. They are all needed. When humility is lacking, people become territorial. People become bitter. People become suspicious. Maybe this person's trying to horn in on my area to take over. The results are devastating to the unity of a church when we think this way. We should recognize and honor the service of all church members. And I don't necessarily do it enough, but I try to recognize, even if it's just the guys tearing down this stuff. I was talking to Matt a week or so ago. You know, Matt gets here at 5 o'clock. You see how everything's been broken down? I do a little. I do very little. But Matt breaks all of this down so that it's ready to go afterwards. Man, I thank him for that. Is that service to the church? Yeah, it absolutely is. Makes a lot easier on a lot of other people to be doing other things. By getting this done now, it frees both Matt and myself up afterwards to be able to talk with people and interact, minister. So you start thinking, is that a small thing? Yes. Is it important? Yes. Right? Great way. We need to recognize and honor all of the church members, no matter how visible or invisible. In fact, let me just ask you, let's do, because I've been doing all the talking and I need to get a drink of water here, so this is going to give me a time to do that. What are some things that take place behind the scenes in this church that you're aware of that, as I'm asking you to think about it, all of a sudden you're going, oh yeah, these things have to be done. What are some areas of things, of gifts being used that are behind the scenes, invisible, but now you're thinking about them so you can you can say, oh yeah. What's that? Children's ministry. It may not be, it's not visible, but it's definitely audible, right? Okay. Children's ministry, all sorts of things going on over there. A bulletin has to be put together. How many of you have ever read the bulletin? Do you know that contrary to evolutionary thinking, those just do not spontaneously generate themselves? Somebody puts that all together. Do you know who that somebody is? Have you ever thanked her for that service? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. If you haven't, if you never have, maybe it's a good time to say thank you. If you have, but you haven't in a long time, okay. There's a children's bulletin. Those don't spontaneously generate either, right? Did you have something? Okay, all the technical stuff in the back. Yeah, and who's generally back there? Luke and Nancy Lee. When was the last time you recognized? When was the last time you recognized and honored? Paul says to recognize and honor them in 1 Corinthians 12. When was the last time you recognized and honored them? What else? What? Communion bread. Where does that come from? That surely spontaneously generates. You know, our bread is actually made every communion service handmade by Nancy Lee, made with lots of olive oil. I mean, it's this recipe that she came, and I like it better than the little wafers, right? Probably a little more authentic. Did you Has anybody thanked her for that? Anybody recognize that and say, thank you for doing that? That's special. It's a lot better than eating that stale cracker. Somebody else said something else. Bills have to be paid. Surely those just magically get paid. Right? We don't have, yeah, churches don't have bills. Where does that get taken care of? By treasurer. Who's your treasurer? Happens to be Marty. She's like doing all the, would you quit doing so much? Okay. So have you thanked her for that? The money's got to get counted and recorded. How many of you are going to utilize your gifts on your taxes? Anybody? A couple of you? Where did that come from? A financial secretary. Who's your financial secretary? Brad Reeves. Have you thanked him? Who was that before? Kathy Samuelson. Have you thanked her? When you got that piece of paper, did you say, thank you for doing all of this? Because otherwise, you're going to ask me to write this. I would have no idea what to put. Or maybe I would because I keep such great records, but guess what? The IRS won't take it if you don't have it from the church, right? What else? All the equipment has to get here. Surely that stuff just pops up here on Sunday morning. Where's it come from?
A trailer,
yes. And where's the trailer kept? At a church office. And who goes and gets it on Sunday morning? Jace. And somebody meets him there. College kids, one in particular, Jerry. Have you thanked him? And that stuff gets taken back. Generally, it's Jason, Luke that take that stuff back. Do you thank them? What else? I'm pushing you on this one. I want you to think about all the stuff that takes place. Youth group. We have a youth group. Surely that spontaneously just happens, right? You just show up and the lessons just poof. Sometimes they feel like they just poof, right? Yeah. Sometimes they go poof, yes. And like, what has happened? What has to happen for that? You have some teachers that have to get ready for that. It's at a home. Some of you have kids in the youth group. They ever come home where they felt like their lives were threatened or anything? Are they more loving and more encouraged when they come home? Do they talk to you when they come home? All that stuff takes people to do. Do you thank the people who are involved? Do you thank the youth? I thank the youth for being there. It'd be no fun for Chris to teach a group that wasn't there. Nick's trying to figure that out. Okay. What else? Seder meal. It's coming up. Woohoo! April 19th. Put it on your calendar. Expect to see everybody there. It would be 3 years, I think. So that is coming up. We know that there's been a lot in the past. If you want to be involved, we have all sorts of things that need to be done for the Seder meal. Elizabeth is in charge of that. Thank her. Recognize her. She's in charge of it. Why is she in charge of it? Because her degree is in hospitality, culinary arts and hospitality, and she's been taking all these classes on how to organize big events. And so what did we say? Get out there, right? Give it a shot. Let's see what you can do. Anyway, it's on-the-job training, absolutely. So recognize her. Thank her for taking that on. And you should say, come alongside her. Whatever you need me to do, I'll be glad to help you. And then she'll ask you to do something that you'll say, oh, I'm not gifted in that. And what should you do? You should ask God. God, maybe this is something you're asking me to do. Okay, or Elizabeth may be pretty smart and say, Chase, what do you think you can do? Eat. Okay, you're on. All right. What else? Men of Hope. Okay. Surely that just those ribs. Don't tell the ladies. The bacon explosion. Missed it, man. Bacon. Okay. Bacon exposure. I mean, again, did you think, how many of you men thanked, that were there, were able to thank Jace for putting all that together, did you thank Dion for leading the group? Isn't Dion great at leading the groups? You know what he does? He does it so naturally. And I see him catch some of you almost off guard. It's like, so, oh, we're talking about this, and all of a sudden, Dion, so what do you think about that, Jim? Oh, I got to talk? Yeah? Right? He does that. He just, what do you think? And gets it out. Did you thank him for that? And I know we could go on and on, but something else? Ladies' prayers meeting, yeah. I don't know all of that, but I think mainly Kathy, but I think Kathy and Laura kind of head that up. So do you ladies thank them? You know, that takes time and effort to get going. Do you recognize them? Now, those are some visible things, too. Can you think about anything else? Women helping women, okay? Unless you're engaged with that, you don't really see that, but do you thank Pat for heading that up? The what? All the sermons. Well, those are pretty visible, right? But, yeah, do you think, hey, thanks for the sermons. And then the website, which actually puts those sermons, the sermons from a little place in Bentonville, Arkansas. You know, we have sermons that have been listened to over 600 times, which I know probably nothing compared to how many times John MacArthur sermons have been listened to, but we have a series in Colossians that are on there. I think that's probably the most listened to. The last time I looked, it was like the most listened to series, 600-700 hits on that, that this little church is hitting, is reaching people outside of Arkansas. Yeah, half of that's up there, but yeah, not the whole thing. But do you think that website doesn't just get up there? You're going to see Luke come flying in here after a little bit, and he's going to work his little magic over here. Probably edit this part out because he won't want to hear this. But and he'll by the time you get home, if you want to listen to this again, you can listen to it. You realize that by the time you get home every Sunday, you can go back and listen to the message. You know now that if you happen to be sick, and I mean deathly sick, like you just can't get to church because you're so deathly sick you can't get there, that's the only reason you would ever do this, you can live stream now. It sounds like, well, all the big churches do it, right? That's easy. Well, not all of them, but our little church does it, so that if you can't be here and you want to be part of the body and not miss out, you can hear the whole service starting at 9:30. Do you thank Luke for doing that? What else? Technical? And what about those? Who's looking into fixing? So now we're talking about areas of service, right? What are the needs for the sound system? You know, you hear things popping and humming, and are there some needs, and does some research need to be done? Can we do that? You know, those kind of things. Those are areas of service. So the whole point is I want you to be thinking in terms, when you serve, of course, you want to have your service recognized. What's one of the best ways to have your service recognized? By recognizing the service of others. And really, I would promise you that if you spent more time recognizing the service of others, and try to look not just at the very big visible things, but the small things that are going on behind the scenes, you'll find a joy that you won't care if you're being recognized or not. Or you know what you'll get recognized as? Hey, Brett, thanks for encouraging me. I see you going around encouraging people for their service. That's an encouragement. You'll get recognized for that kind of service. Let me wrap up, I think. Where are we on time? Yeah, we're... Service Gone Wrong 4. It's like the series that just keeps on going. Like, how many Terminators are there now? Like 15? Five of them. Okay, how many Indiana Jones are there? Four? Just four? How many Rockies are there? Six. Okay, we're working on it. All right, Service Gone Wrong. Service can go horribly wrong here when people grumble that others in the church aren't doing their fair share. Who's going to be the most likely to be the one grumbling? Who are the most likely candidates to do the grumbling like this? You think? That those, maybe those who are doing too much? I don't know. I mean, why would you think people that aren't doing something are going to say? I mean, what's the rationale? I don't know. I'm just asking questions. What? Okay. But you should be doing that one over there. Why aren't you doing it? That kind of thing. Okay. Yeah, I can see that. You know, sometimes the people who are doing, there's a rule in the church, a rule of thumb in the church, and it's a bad rule of thumb, but it says this. And it'd be interesting for us to explore it. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Probably hear that even at work, right? Should it be that way in the church? What's the formula in the church? 100% of the people do 100% of the work. Reminds me of the story of the pastor who runs into a friend of his that he hasn't seen in 25, 30 years, and he said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm a pastor now." "Really? You're a pastor? How's that going for you?" And the pastor replies, "It's great. I have 100% participation in the church." And the guy just looks at him, "Really? You have 100% participation in the church?" He said, "Yeah. I got 50% of the people for me and 50% of the people against me." Some of you are still thinking about that. But the church formula shouldn't be 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I don't know about that. You know, I just tell you with what we got going on in Awana and the different things many of you do in here, that our percentage isn't like that. But I don't know if we're at the place. What's the goal? 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. Right? You know, I kind of, well, I'll come back to that when I've got to wrap this up. But where does this attitude come from? At some level, it comes from a poor understanding of how God values service in the church. It may come from pride. It may come from a confusion of the value of service with the quality of service. Okay? Sometimes we should strive to do everything with great excellence. And I'm grateful for people. We're looking at doing a wrap on our trailer. So it says Hope Community Bible Church, and it's an advertisement for us and everything. We have people who have talent to do that. If I would have stick figures on the side, and you've seen my we have a T-shirt. Yeah. Well, see, I can get away with that when I'm doing youth ministry, but when you're doing like real ministry, no, not real ministry. When you're doing adult ministry. Yeah, it's a whole new level, and I'm just not there yet. But we have people that are working on that. We want to do things excellent, and what I've seen is excellent. But sometimes church is also made up, I told us to beware of this, we're not volunteers, but we are. We're slaves of Christ, and we need to be serving. But none of us are, not all of us, we have some people who are professional in certain areas and can bring that into the church. But a lot of times we're not professionals and we're making it up. And sometimes we confuse the value of service with the quality of service. Unless I'm a professional, I'm not going to do it. Some churches have professional singers. Did you know that? You're not going to sing in front of their congregations unless you're a professional. We have no professional singers in our church. We have joyful noisemakers. And you all join us, right? Don't confuse the value of service to say, okay, there's a value to my service. I may not be able to do it at a professional level, but I will do it to the glory of God, right? On the other hand, maybe such an attitude comes from a heart that is too quick to disdain and condemn those who are missing out on God's great gift of service and not quick enough to show such people compassion and help them find their place in the body. Sometimes it's just to say, you know, whose job is it to find places of service in the body? Everybody. I mean, it falls a lot on pastors and elders because a lot of times we're the ones kind of focused on that. But man, if you come across somebody that has a gift, a spiritual gift or a talent that, you know what, I know that the church has been looking for somebody to do that. You need to go talk to the pastor and get involved in that. That's great. You need to be looking out for those kinds of opportunities. I want to go back real quick that we would acknowledge people's service, particularly in areas of ministry that may be unseen or behind the scenes. We mentioned several of them. Don't think that we accomplished anything by mentioning all of those names of people who are doing things behind the scenes. You have done nothing yet. Serve them. How do you serve them? Send a card of encouragement. Thank them verbally for their work, whether it's running the sound system, whether it's putting stuff up on the internet, whether it's working in the nursery. We didn't even mention the nursery, did we? You know, people there every week doing that stuff. Or whether they're serving in Awana. Thank them. Recognize them. Honor them. So we're going to stop there, unless there's any comments that anybody has. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. What is our goal as Christians? To be like Christ who served. Let us be diligent in that endeavor. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank You so much for helping us to remember that really there is no gift of service that is too small. The only thing that is too small sometimes is our faith to believe that You can take whatever gifts, whatever talents that we have and to use them for Your glory and for the building up of the church. I thank You for each one that is here, and I thank You for the different ways in which these seek to minister to the church at large, to one another. And I pray, Father God, the prayer of Paul, that they would simply, and we would simply, excel still more to Your glory. To that end, I pray that You would bring to our mind those who have served and that we would recognize them. That, Father God, we would do this not to puff them up or to make them proud, but, Father God, to recognize that You are demonstrating to us Your grace through the service of these people. Now, Father God, we ask Your blessing upon the rest of this week. May we live it to Your glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.